Well, good evening. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. If you find your places, turn to page 167 in your hymnals. 167. Looks like I'm leading tonight. I didn't know that, but you know. Kind of work through the surprises. No. Unless we got some songbirds out there that want to lead. If you find your places, if you'll stand. Actually, I don't remember how this all goes. You know, I'm like usually not doing this. Do we do two songs? No, I'm just kidding. Starting there in verse 1, all hail the power of Jesus' name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Amen. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and thank you for time that we can meet together in the middle of the week and just pray that you be with us and as we sing some more songs to you, but also as we get into the preaching time. Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. And I don't have songs picked out here. Let's see. Let's do, I think, 310. Footprints of Jesus. I think it's 310. It's either 310 or 316. Yep. 310. 310 in your hymnals. Starting there in verse 1. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come, follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Though they lead o'er the cold dark mountain seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Then at last when on high he sees us our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his throne. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Amen. So just some announcements here. So just be in prayer for me. I'm going to be traveling tomorrow, and then I'll be back Saturday, so it's not going to affect church services or anything like that. But with safe travels there. I don't know if anybody else is traveling throughout this week, but also be in prayer for all those that may be not feeling well. I think actually the Spina family, were they not? I think at least their kids or something like that, something to that effect. Didn't you tell me someone was not feeling well? Anyway, there's always someone not feeling well. Why are you laughing at me? Anyway, oh, wait, I know why. Never mind. I won't say anything. Am I allowed to say something? Can I say it? Well, I know, right? So does that matter? Anyway. I'll wait until they... Anyway. So, everybody's just like, what are you talking about? Does everybody know? Okay, so the Spinas are having a baby, okay? So I didn't know. I don't want to be that guy, you know, that's the one like, oh, you didn't hold it in, you know. Anyway, so we're going to have to put another one on the pregnancy list, which is awesome. So praise the Lord for that. But yeah, I knew there was something going on there. So anyway. The service times aren't going to, there's nothing different there. And then we have the women's prayer meeting that's coming up this Saturday. So don't forget about that, ladies, at 11 a.m. here at the church building. And other stuff on the events there. Really, the thing to be praying for is the Soul Winning Marathon that we're going to do in Charleston. So just be in prayer for that. I know that's in June, but, you know, time flies. So it'll be here before you know it. We're actually almost into May. I mean, the Saturday's going to be May 1st. So, and then our chapter memory. Still for this month is Psalm 16, and then Proverbs 23:23 is our memory verse for the week. And then the soul winning times, that's all the same there as far as the Sunday is the main soul winning time, but then Monday and Tuesday is our regional soul winning times. And one thing I was going to mention, and I'm going to mention this on Sunday too, is that any families, actually any and all families that want to try to help out after the services to help clean up. So there's a lot of stuff that gets thrown around. We have a lot of kids and we don't know a lot of times maybe who's doing or like what kid does what or whatever. But I know that the Crandalls a lot of times are staying after and cleaning, and they didn't bring this to me. They're not complaining or anything like that. I'm saying this because this is what I see, is that the Crandalls are always like staying, like they're the last ones to leave and they're usually cleaning stuff. And so if any families or any or all of us will try to like just help out there, specifically after the Sunday afternoon service, because that's kind of like ending that big, you know, big Sunday, you know, where we have the soul winning, all that stuff's going on. Everybody's here all day. So, you know, just after the service on Sunday, after we're done and everybody's getting ready to go home, just try to help pick up stuff and, you know, toys, different things like that. So I just don't want... you know, though I'm sure, I mean, the Crandalls have never You know, I'm going to embarrass them right now. They've never complained about it to me. They never said anything to anything like that. But I don't want to put that all on them. So if we can try to help out with that, that'd be great. And besides that, I can't think of anything else that's upcoming there. Just be in prayer for those on the pregnancy list. So we have Miss Joyce, Miss Tabby, Anastasia, and now we have Amanda. So we're going to have to put her on there too. Just be in prayer for all these that are pregnant. And, you know, obviously, especially through that first trimester, sometimes that's the rough time with all the sicknesses and stuff. So we're going to do one more song. And then Brother Anthony is going to be reading Isaiah 56 for us. So let's do one more song here. And since I'm preaching, let's just do 3:16. So do a shorter one. I have decided to follow Jesus. 3:16. Sorry, and there in verse 1. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. So Brother Anthony's going to come and read Isaiah 56 for us.
Isaiah chapter 56. The Bible reads, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls, a place and a name better than the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called the house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, Yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are all greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day that we can gather midweek and hear your word preached. I pray, God, you would be with Pastor Robinson, fill him with your Holy Spirit, help him preach, and help us all to learn today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. You're there in Isaiah 56, and we're continuing our study through the book of Isaiah. And I put a title on this. It's called Ignorant Dumb Dogs. Now, You think, well, man, that's a rough title. That's what it says in here. So actually, it's talking about, I'm going to get to that part of it. So that's kind of at the end of the chapter. But yeah, the Bible uses some language dealing with people, and it's not talking about actual dogs. Okay, not talking about a wiener dog or Fido or Spot or whoever. We're talking about people that he's calling that. And but the first thing that we see here is this blessing that God is giving to those that are, he's basically promising these blessings upon eunuchs, but then also just strangers to the land, people that basically come into the land, they're not from Israel, but they basically take hold of the covenant, right? And this is a great chapter to really show you the fact that, hey, God wanted everybody to be saved. He wanted any and all that would come and want to serve him. And so it wasn't this idea of like it was just Israel and it was just about those people and that bloodline. No, obviously Christ came through the bloodline and he said that he would be of the seed of David and all that's true, right? But at the same time, this chapter is where we see that his house would be called a house of prayer for all people, okay? So this isn't, and I'm going to go through this, and I'm going to show you that this is clearly talking about Old Testament, because it's talking about keeping the Sabbath and not polluting it, okay? Now, in the New Testament, the Sabbath is done away with, right? It's saying not to let any man judge you concerning the Sabbath days or new moons, which are a shadow of the time and present, you know, which are, you know, a shadow of things which are fulfilled in Christ. And so that being said, this is clearly talking about what was going on back then, the way that God wanted it back then. Okay, but the first thing I see here is eunuchs. So let's read through here. I'm going to read the first five verses here. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." So we can see from the very onset that, hey, we're definitely dealing with you know, what was going on back then, you know, to keep the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, not polluting it. You can spiritualize it and say, well, you know, we keep the Sabbath because it's fulfilled in Christ, you know, and just what it represents. But let's just be honest, this is in Isaiah, okay? This is written in Isaiah's day. It's written to the people of Israel and those that were of that nation. This doesn't really make sense if you're going to say, well, this passage is more so focused on those in the New Testament, because that middle wall of partition is broken down, right? Now, obviously, it's kind of showing you that you know, basically a stranger could come in and be a part of that covenant, but now there's not even a wall there. Does that make sense? It's kind of like they can kind of get through that wall and be a part of the nation and do what they're doing, but now there's no wall. There's nothing about this nation and where the place is and where the temple's at and you know, keeping the Sabbath day and all that. But keep reading there in verse 3. It says, "Neither let the son of the stranger that had joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people." Now, I'm going to get back to that. So he's basically saying, don't let the stranger, the son of the stranger, you know, that basically has joined himself unto the Lord. So someone that's not of Israel but joins himself unto the Lord, let them not say that he's utterly separated from his people. Meaning that what it's getting into is that, yeah, he is a part of that, right? Those that would join themselves and that would, you know, keep the covenant and all that stuff would be considered God's people. Now, in the Old Testament, there would be people that would be considered God's people as far as in general, as far as this nation's concerned, but only a remnant were saved. It's very clear that Israel, you know, though they be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. You know, it's very clear that not all of them were saved. And just because you were of that nation of Israel with that covenant of all these ordinances, did that mean you were saved? Okay, because not everybody believed, obviously. But the part that I want you to see is in the end of that verse, in verse 3, that it says, "Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord, unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Now, we're talking about eunuchs here, and I kind of want to just hit on this subject a little bit. And what's a eunuch, okay? Well, the New Testament kind of hits on it, or Jesus hits on this in Matthew chapter 19. So go to Matthew chapter 19. But basically, in the strictest sense, if you're just talking about a eunuch, it's someone that doesn't have children or someone that can't have children, okay? Now, this could be, what Jesus is going to show here is that this could be something from birth, meaning that from birth you just can't have children, okay? This could be something where, you know, this isn't a good case, but in case where men make people eunuchs, okay? And don't want to get into details with that, but basically causes people, but you know what's interesting is that people today will do that. You know, they'll just go to a doctor and make themselves a eunuch, if you will, meaning that they can't have children, okay? Now, then it talks about how men have made themselves eunuchs, okay? So let's read what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8. Now, this isn't a popular passage because this deals with marriage and divorce and all that, but I think Isaiah 56 will give you a nice, you know, blessing to show, hey, you know, whether you're married, whether you're not married, but more so this is dealing if you're not married, whether it's divorced or whether you're a widow or whether you never get married, right, is the fact that, hey, God can still extremely bless you. And you know, obviously children are a blessing and all that, but you can still do great things for God, and he can give you what it says here as far as better than sons and daughters, if you serve him and please him and do that which is pleasing in his eyes. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. It says, "He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given." So this is obviously a hard saying, you know, even back in their day. You say, well, in America today, you know, just the divorce rate's like through the roof and all that. And I understand that. But listen, even back in their day, they're like, it's not good to marry if that's the case, if that's how hard-lined it is. But then he goes on here because they're basically saying, you know, it's not good to marry. And he's saying, well, not everybody can receive this saying. It's a hard saying, obviously. It's a hard line. But verse 12 here, notice what it says. And by the way, this is not saying that they're queer. Okay? This is not, you know, that born that way after all, Johnny Nixon garbage. And if you don't know who that is, good. Okay? But, you know, there are some wicked people out there that want to twist this verse right here to say that the fags are born that way. Okay? No, this is not what this is talking about at all. Okay? So in verse 12 here it says, "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb." So eunuchs, meaning what I believe this is talking about is the fact that they can't have children. Okay, now there's certain birth defects, or even just you know, whether it's men or women, so where they just can't have children. It's not always the woman that's the problem, right? Sometimes it's the guy that's the problem when it comes to having children. Okay, and obviously that's a touchy subject, you know, because a lot of times people that can't have children really want to have children. Okay. But he's basically stating that some people are born without that ability, right? There's certain things that have, you know, it just, you know, just the way it is. Most people, I believe, are born with the ability to have children, but there are people that aren't. And he's basically stating that there's some people that can, okay? And notice what it says right after that. It says, "And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men." Now, this is just straight up dealing with the fact that, you know, they would basically make men eunuchs to where they can't have children, okay? And I don't believe this is a good thing. It's just basically stating that some men have made people eunuchs to where they can't have children. And this is where you get into like Babylon, where they had the prince of the eunuchs, right? Or Candace, you know, the queen, you know, queen of Ethiopia, you had the eunuch of Ethiopia, right? And the fact that you don't really know for sure, but it's probably the fact that they were physically made a eunuch, okay? And I'm not going to get into details. All the adults know what I'm talking about as far as what they would have to do. They do it to animals, okay? You know, as far as, you know, just castrating pigs. I mean, Brother Dave's not here tonight, but he loves to just want to show that video that I do not want to watch when it comes to that. And the whole idea is that they do that so that the hog won't, you know, reproduce. You know, like you don't want the mutt. That's probably not what they call that, right? Did they call the little pig that they don't want to reproduce, the mutt? Anyway, but all that to say is that you know, men have made other men eunuchs, and, you know, he's kind of hitting on that. And then it says this here. It says, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, I do not believe that this is talking about mutilating yourself to become a eunuch, okay? And you say, well, what is this talking about? I believe it's talking about, like, Paul, okay, who made himself a eunuch, meaning that he chose not to get married and not to have children, okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has a lot to do with marriage, and Paul's writing this as an unmarried man, okay? And he obviously has some bias to what he thinks about is better, okay? So when you read through this, you know, if you read through chapter 7, you're going to come out thinking it's better not to be married, okay? Because he's obviously looking at the pros, okay? Now, he's not completely dismissing marriage. He's obviously saying, hey, you know, you're not sinning by getting married, all this stuff. But he's kind of showing you the cons to being married, okay? And so when you're dealing with people that do get married and people that don't get married, there's pros and cons to both those, okay? So the pros, obviously, to being married, you know, besides, you know, the obvious reason of as far as, you know, not dealing with certain sins and stuff like that, is the fact of having children and stuff and things like that, having a family. But there's a lot of pros to not getting married and to not having children, okay? And what Jesus is stating is that some people have made themselves eunuchs in the fact that they're just giving themselves wholly to the Lord, and to the point where they don't have to, you know, they're not having to, like, take care of a wife, take care of kids. They can just wholly just serve the Lord without any distraction is what it gets down to. So let's read this. And Isaiah 56 is a cool chapter for this. You know, if you're kind of like a Paul, okay, where he's basically promising you, hey, you know, don't say to yourself that you're going to be a dry tree, you know, meaning that he's going to bless you and he's going to give you a name that's even better than sons of daughters, okay? Meaning that serving the Lord for all eternity, in the end, listen, in the end, when we're in heaven, none of us are going to be married, right? And Paul kind of gets to that, but in the end, you know, in this short time that we have, you know, yeah, we can get married or we're not going to get married, but in the end, when we're in heaven, we're like the angels, meaning it's as far as they don't get married, they're not given in marriage, right? And so some of you are happy about that and some of you are not. No, I'm just kidding. But the idea is that obviously here on earth, you know, you can get married, have kids, all that stuff. But in heaven, that's not the way it's going to be, okay? So for eternity, it's going to be the fact that we're all, not married and we're just individual people that are serving the Lord up in heaven and ruling and reigning with him. But in verse 7 here, it says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." Now, burn is talking about offending, okay? And I could show you other passages where it kind of shows you that. So basically, you know, if you're going to end up committing fornication with somebody, you know, you're better off to get married so you're not getting into that, right? But he's basically stating that it's better if you're like me, okay? Meaning that he's saying, you know, basically he's unmarried, so you'd be better off to be like me, okay? But he's like, everybody has their proper gift, you know, one after this manner, another after that. So obviously Paul, that was not his thorn in the flesh, dealing with that type of temptation, okay? And so, but in verse 25 here, and I'll say this, I'd say that it's definitely a smaller group of people that would be like a Paul that has this gift of like not being tempted in that area, okay? But in verse 25 here, it says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." Okay? Now, you say, well, this is just Paul speaking. This is under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Okay? This isn't a commandment. Okay? He's not stating, like, you have to do this. Okay? Meaning that Paul is giving an opinion. The opinion's not a bad opinion. It's something that it's literally like there's different paths you can go down in life, okay? And you have liberty to choose which way you want to go, okay? And it's not stating like this is the only path, okay? He's giving like his path is that he's going on, and he's not saying you must do what I'm doing, okay? Does that make sense? But he's basically stating that this isn't wrong to go this route, okay? So, but that being said, is that he's going to get into the reason why. Why is it better, okay? And obviously, and again, there's pros and cons, right? Because I can say, well, it's better to have a wife because, you know, then you're not going to struggle with the sin. But his argument is, well, I don't struggle with that sin, so it's better because I don't have to deal, you know, with taking care of all this and the time it does to do this and all that, okay? So in verse 32 here, so 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, it says, But I would have you without carefulness. And this is what it really comes down to, okay? The reason he's saying is better, you know, for him so to be like this is because he doesn't have all this carefulness, meaning like where he's putting his care, he doesn't have to deal with all of that, okay? Meaning this says, he that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And what does it say in Isaiah 56 about the eunuchs? It says, unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Okay. Now, keep reading there. It says, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, I don't believe he's basically just bashing people that are married and saying, listen, they don't care for the Lord. Okay. But there is truth in the fact that you got to care for your wife and you got to go to work and you got, and listen, I'm not saying that the unmarried is not going to work. But what I'm saying is that there's a lot more time that has to be dedicated to your wife, to your children and all this stuff. And that you care for those things, that's going to take you away from things that you could be doing for the Lord. Okay. Now, listen, being a pastor, you have to be married and have kids. Okay. So this is obviously not stating like you can't do great things for God. But one thing that I want to point out is that would anybody say that Paul wasn't one of the greatest Christians that ever walked the face of the earth? Okay? But he wasn't married. Okay? And sometimes people look at being a pastor as being like the echelon of like godlihood. Okay? And I'm not like trying to downplay being a pastor, right? And being a leader of a church. But what was Paul? Okay? Now, Paul was an apostle, obviously. But listen, you could do what Paul did outside of receiving revelation from God and writing down scripture, okay? But what I'm saying is that don't sell yourself short if you're not married, okay? Because actually, there's a lot of pros to it, okay? And he's basically saying, and this whole chapter gets into the aspect of the fact that whatever state you're in, wherever you're at, you just need to serve the Lord, okay? If you're married, serve the Lord as you're married. If you're not, then serve the Lord as not. You know, it's just basically stating that, hey, listen, we all have our proper gifts as far as where we're dealing with there. But he's stating that, hey, listen, if you're not married, you have a lot more time and a lot less distraction. And that's what it says in verse 35 there. It says, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Okay. So that's the big pro to not being married, is not having all the distractions. Okay. He's not saying that it's wrong to be married. Because another place he says, I will that the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. Okay, so he's not saying that. He's just kind of showing, hey, here's the pros, though, to this side of it. And God is saying in Isaiah 56 here that, hey, listen, don't say to yourself, hey, I'm a dry tree. Because it's easy to basically, especially, you know, and I think of our church, you know, as far as we have a lot of kids, right, and just say, man, you know, and get down on that. You know, whether it's couples that are struggling having kids or whether it's people that aren't married that aren't having kids. And it's easy to get down and be like, man, I wish, you know, that I had that. Because you think about, like, having kids and how they're going to, like, pass on your name. Unless your brother date. No, I'm just kidding. No, he has a son. I told him I can't call him Zelophehad because he has a son. So, but I have three girls and I have a boy. And the thing is that you could get down and be like, well, I only have girls. You know, if I only had girls, you know, I can't pass down my name. But God's kind of pointing out here that, hey, listen, I'll give you a name that's better than of sons and of daughters. And you know, in Revelation, it talks about how he gives you that new name, okay? And I believe Paul will have a name that's better than that of sons and daughters. And but going on from that, go to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to give you an example. Now, here's a woman that got married, and she was only married for 7 years. Okay, 7 years, and then she continued to be a widow the rest of her life. Okay, and you know what? Her name's in the Bible for all eternity. Because you can kind of think about, like, well, what does she have? Like, Anna the prophetess? Like, how many people have read about Anna the prophetess? And it's in the Luke chapter 2, which is one of the most famous stories ever read, you know, of the Christmas story, of the birth of Jesus. And, you know, it's easy to look at that and be like, man, you know, just that whole time that she was a widow and never remarried and all this stuff. And I'm not here to tell anybody what to do, you know, in their life, you know, okay. But what I'm saying is that there are different types of people. There's different things that you can do depending on what situation you're in. And listen, you know, married and having kids, there's things I just can't do, okay. I just don't have the time. You know, when you're taking care of kids and all this stuff, and things that I could have done or I did when I was single before I had kids. You know, I could go out soul winning more. I could read more. I could memorize more. I could go on a lot of more adventures, you know, and, you know, go out and have fun with friends and do these different things. And now it's like, yeah, there's a lot of things I'd like to do, but I'm just like, I can't take that time away. You know, there's just certain things I'm just like, I just can't take that time away from family. You know, I could make that choice and do it, but I think it would be detrimental to my family. And I believe that's what Paul is basically stating there, is that, hey, you know, when you're unmarried, you have like just a clean slate as far as like the time that you got, you can be using and using for the Lord and all that. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 36 here, notice what it says. It says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. So she basically was married to her husband for 7 years. And she was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84 years. You know the meme? It's been 84 years. So, you know, the Titanic lady. You got to know what I'm talking about, right? You know, anyway. All right, getting back to spiritual things. 84 years that she was a widow, right? So, and only married for 7, but what did she do? And keep reading there. It says, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So for 84 years, that's what she did. You know, she was going in and out of the temple, praying, fasting, and, you know, telling people about the redemption. And you say, well, that's, you know, what is that? You know, wouldn't she have made a bigger difference? You know, getting remarried and having kids. Listen, I'm not here to judge what she should have done, but she's also written in the Bible for what she did. Okay? And you think about the woman that broke the alabaster box, you know, Mary Magdalene, no, it's not that Mary. You know, I still remember, because I remember a Bible trivia, it's like, which Mary is the one that, or who put the alabaster box on Jesus, you know, anointed Jesus' head? And I said, Mary Magdalene. And it's literally like not Mary Magdalene. There's like a million Marys, right, in the New Testament. No, it's Mary, Lazarus' sister. So, but all that to say is that, you know, just little things like that, that like Mary did, and it said, wherever this gospel is preached, a memorial of what she's done will be spoken of. And it's literally, it's in all the gospels, right? So, but that being said is that, you know what, in the life to come, what we're going to have to show for what we did in this life is going to be in the fact of what we did to serve the Lord, okay? And you know, when it comes to children, and listen, obviously my children, I want them to get saved, I want them to serve the Lord, but listen, you don't have to be married and have children to do that. You can get someone saved, and they're literally your son in the faith, and you can, you know, turn that person into a soul winner. When it says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children, or hear that my children walk in the truth, you know, I don't think that he's saying Gaius is his actual son. Now, maybe it is, okay, in 3 John. But I believe he's basically saying, you know, like, basically, I won you to the Lord, kind of like Paul did with Onesimus, right? I've begotten you in my bonds. And the fact that he's basically stating that my children are walking in truth, meaning the people that I want to the Lord, they're walking in the truth, and there's no greater joy than to see that. And you know what? Paul didn't have actual kids, right? But he had a lot of sons, kids in the faith, if you will. He got a lot of people saved and got them on the right track, and they started winning people to Christ, okay? And ultimately, that's the eternal value, okay? Now, obviously, I want my kids to do that, and maybe it's a little easier for me because they literally are by me all the time, right? They don't have a choice. They're coming to church with me, you know, like all that is true. But listen, don't think that you can't do that if you don't have children, okay? And I just love that passage where it kind of hits on eunuchs, okay? Because there's eunuchs that don't, that they didn't have a choice. They were born in the fact that they can't have children, okay? Then there's people that were unfortunately abused by mankind in the fact that they were made eunuchs, okay? And then there are people that just chose to basically live like Paul, okay? I believe Paul would be an example of that third choice, right? Where it says they made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. You know, because nowhere did it say Paul couldn't get married. You look at a lot of the apostles, they were married. Peter was married, you know, like, obviously, anybody, you know, Peter was an elder, so he had to be married, but it even talks about him having his wife's mother, right? So you better have a wife if you have a mother-in-law, because you're getting a raw deal if you didn't get married. So, but that being said, is that I believe that's a great promise there. You know, wherever you're at, okay, in life, whether you're married, not married, you know what? We can serve the Lord and do great things, and God has a lot of great promises for you as far as that goes. So going back to Isaiah 56 and verse 3, it says this in the first part of that. It says, Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Go to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47, because, you know, the idea that people get is that back in the Old Testament, it was only about Israel. He didn't care about anybody else. No one else could be a part of Israel. You had to be of that bloodline. Like, everything had to come down to genealogies. Now, actually, in the Old Testament, the only thing that really mattered about genealogies was the priesthood. Okay? The priesthood had to be of the tribe of Levi, but not just the tribe of Levi. You had to be of the sons of Aaron. Okay? And only the Levites could do the service of the tabernacle and all that outside of just even being a priest. And so that being said is that, you know, this idea like, well, you had to be of that blood. Anna, stop and look up here. So go to Ezekiel chapter 47. And this is obviously Old Testament. And this is talking about them coming back. If you know the end of Ezekiel, when you go from Ezekiel 40 to the end, you're dealing with basically, when they come back out of captivity, here's what's going to happen. You know, here's the building dimensions and all that for the temple that's going to be rebuilt. And, you know, when you're dealing with Haggai's day or in Ezra's day and Nehemiah's day, and these are the blueprints for all that. And the sacrifices, a lot of this stuff is repeated, honestly, from the law when you're dealing with Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. But in this passage, in verse 22 there, so Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 22, it says, and it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you, and to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you, and they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. So he's stating, what is Isaiah 56 talking about? The sons of strangers, right? Saying, don't think that you're separated from his people. Because in Ezekiel is stating that they shall be as one that's born there. Okay? Because they're basically coming back into the land. They're talking about, you know, how they're going to distribute the land and how that's going to happen when they come back in after the captivity that they were in Babylon. And then He's stating that, hey, listen, those that are born that have children in the land, you know, they're like they're born in the land. And in verse 23, you say, well, where's their inheritance coming from? Where what are they going to inherit? It says, and it shall come to pass that in the tribe, in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall ye give him his inheritance, saith the Lord God. So wherever they choose to sojourn, whatever tribe they're in, that's where they're going to get their inheritance. So they even inherit the land, you know, when it comes to that. It's not even just the fact that, hey, I can come here and serve the Lord and be a part of the promises of the covenant and the blessings that come with that. No, you're going to get land. They're going to own land that's in the nation, and they're going to be regarded as one born in the land. Okay? So, you know, that's Old Testament. That's before the middle wall of partition has been broken down between Jew and Gentile, because those strangers have to, like, keep the Sabbath holy and do the ordinances and be a part of that nation like everybody else, okay? You know, there are stipulations to be a citizen of that nation. You know, you had to, you know, basically be a part of that nation and what they do, okay? So, we go to Isaiah 56, verse 6 here. It keeps going into this thought as far as strangers coming in, basically foreigners coming into Israel. And in verse 6 here, so Isaiah 56, verse 6, it says, also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. You know, it is true when it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not. Listen, he's always been for all people. And look unto me, all the nations of the earth, and be ye saved. The idea is that he's always wanted everyone to get saved. He's always wanted everybody to come to him and serve him and love him. That's not just a New Testament thing. And we obviously see that here. You see that in Isaiah. You see it in Ezekiel. You see it in other places in the Bible. In the law, you see it. Okay? And so, you know, we got to flush that stuff out. You know, like what, you know, even Baptists, you know, old independent fundamental Baptists that are a bunch of Zionists that are just like, well, back in the Old Testament, it's all about Israel. And yes, I mean, obviously they got the oracles of God. They were given the promises as far as that's who Christ was going to come through. But that doesn't mean that only they that were blood-born there could be a part of it. Anybody that wanted to join themselves to it could. And guess what? There were people that did. Ruth did it. Rahab the harlot did it. And many others joined themselves to that nation that were not of that nation. Okay? Even in the New Testament, you have Simon the Canaanite. Right? He's one of the 12, and he's literally not born of Israel, but he became a Jew, right? He assimilated with them, and you know what? That's what the Bible teaches. So, now, the house of prayer, we kind of already hit this last week, or on Sunday, but go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, this is where Jesus is throwing people out of the temple, and he quotes off or brings up that passage, okay? So you can definitely see the fact that when in Jesus' day, he was not, you know, saying like people of strangers and people that are from other places can't come in, okay? And even at the day of Pentecost, you had Jews from all over the place, right? Jews and proselytes throughout all nations of the earth, okay? And you say, well, they're just scattered out there. No, I believe they were just, that they just believed like they should believe, right? And they just lived in other countries and would come in for the feasts. And I believe that's what was going on, okay? So this idea that everybody was just completely unsaved outside of the nation of Israel is just ridiculous, okay? Just not true. What about the wise men, you know? Unsaved. Well, hopefully they got saved after they left. I don't know, you know, but obviously, I believe they were saved. They knew what they were looking for. All that's true. But In Mark chapter 11, verse 15, it says, And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. So it's even showing you here that, hey, it's for all nations, it's for all people. All the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Because it was supposed to be called a house of prayer for all people. And back in Jesus' day, there was a lot of basically enmity for anybody that was not, you know, of Judea. And unfortunately, James, I believe the brother of Jesus, that was an apostle that was heading over Jerusalem, basically would try to separate from Gentiles. And he pulled Peter into that and caused Peter to even dissimulate. And even Barnabas was caught up in that dissimulation. And Paul withstood Peter to the face for it. Okay. So that stuff was still going on even in the New Testament, where there was like trying to have this separation between the Jew and the Gentile. But even in the Old Testament, listen, if you were coming and you were keeping the ordinances and you were keeping the Sabbath day and you were circumcised, listen, you could go keep the feast, you could do all this stuff, and you were to be as one born out of the land. You're to be treated as them, and there's no difference. No respect of persons. Okay. Now, notice what it says in Isaiah 56 and verse 8. It says, Isaiah 56 and verse 8, it says, The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, Yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. Now, this sounds very familiar to what's said in John chapter 10. Go to John chapter 10 and verse 16. And what's the whole context of this passage? Strangers, right? I mean, obviously, you got some, it talks about eunuchs in there too, and we covered that. But what's the big context here? We're dealing with strangers that are not born in the land that are serving the Lord, okay? And then he kind of caps off what he's saying with, you know, this house should be called a house of prayer for all people. And then he says that, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. In John 10, verse 16, it says, And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, he was foretelling, obviously, of the New Testament, but he's basically stating, hey, listen, there's other sheep besides the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, and that was Jesus' ministry, is to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they were basically just to keep their ministry in that realm. Did other people get saved outside of that? Yes. Okay. There's stories of other people getting saved that were outside of that. People would come in and get saved and hear him and all that. But he was staying in Israel, right? He wasn't coming outside of that. He didn't go up into Greece. He didn't go into North America and talk to the Indians. Sorry, Joseph Smith. No, he was in Israel. That's where his ministry was. But he's basically saying, listen, there's other sheep out there, though. It's not just here. And I believe that's what Isaiah 56 is hitting on, is the fact that, hey, you know, he's gathering all the outcasts of Israel, all the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. So I believe that's what Jesus is talking about here in John 10, when he's basically saying, you know, you got the Gentiles that are going to be reached, you know, on a wide scale, okay? And the last thing we'll see here is actually the title of the sermon, which is dealing with ignorant dumb dogs. Okay, so look at the verse 9 there, and we'll read these four verses here. Verse 9, it says, All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain, from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. So what are you dealing with here? You're dealing with false prophets is what you're dealing with here. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, because this fits like hand in glove with 2 Peter chapter 2. You're dealing with dumb dogs. Now, dumb dogs, the Bible uses the term dumb differently than what we say. When we say dumb, we're meaning like stupid, right? Like foolish, like lacking intelligence, right? But when the Bible uses, you know, the term dumb is meaning like that they can't talk, right? They can't speak. You know, it talks about Balaam. It says the dumbass spake with man's voice, okay? Now, when we say like dumb ass in like the modern vernacular, we're not meaning that, okay? But in the Bible, it means basically the ass that normally wouldn't speak, right? Meaning that animals don't just talk, okay? And that whole story is hilarious because out of everything, wouldn't you be more surprised if this donkey's talking to you, right? Then he'd be like, you know, he starts talking to him, he'd be like, why are you hitting me? And he's like, well, because you didn't do what I told you to do. And of course. It's like, that's more reprobate about Balaam than anything, is that he wasn't like concerned or surprised at all or lacked any type of emotion to the fact that his donkey is literally talking to him. Okay, but when it's using the term dumb, it qualifies that in the next portion there. It says that cannot bark, right? Meaning that they can't make a sound, right? It's interesting because in Isaiah 58, we're going to be getting into the fact that, you know, it says to lift up your voice like a trumpet, cry aloud, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And it's basically stating that they can't do that. They just lack the ability to just lift up their voice and to, you know, say anything, right? They can't say anything of the truth. They you know, you're just like, just say what should be said. And they're just like, nah, I'm not going to do it. And all these false prophets that are out there, they're blind. They're first of all blind, but then they're also dumb in the fact that they can't like actually speak the truth. They're just incapable of actually saying what's right and preaching what's right. And then the fact is that it says that they're greedy dogs. They're greedy dogs, so they want filthy lucre. And what's one of the qualifications for a pastor? Not to be greedy of filthy lucre, not to be given to filthy lucre, not to be covetous. But yet, look at all these TV preachers. Kenneth Copeland, right, in his private jet. And, you know, Joel Osteen and all this other stuff, you know, and their mansions that they have. Listen, they're greedy of filthy lucre. They're greedy dogs is what they are. They can never have enough, okay? You know what can never have enough means? It means they're implacable. They're insatiable. Now, these are two terms the Bible uses, and maybe it's a term that we wouldn't use, but you think it's, to satiate means to satisfy. Or to be placable means that you can be pacified, right? Those are kind of like synonyms to that. And meaning that they can't be pacified and they're never satisfied, okay? And so they just keep doing what they're doing, but nothing ever satisfies them. So they keep doing worse and worse and worse, okay? They are shepherds that cannot understand. So who are we dealing with here? Pastors, okay? Jeremiah hits it on the head and just says pastors, okay? But in the New Testament, we don't see pastors too often. We see shepherds, bishops, elders, right? Those are like the terms. And the pastors used too. But, you know, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You know, the ordained elders in every city as at appointed thee. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And it goes through this list as far as what a pastor should be. But what is a pastor but a shepherd? And you can kind of think about why that would be, because what does a shepherd look over? A pasture, okay? So a pastor is someone that looks over a pasture. A shepherd is someone that looks over the flock, okay? And Jesus is obviously the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. And the Bible talks about the good shepherd. He is the bishop and shepherd of our souls, the Bible says, okay? He is number one, okay? But he does have under-shepherds, okay? And he has elders that are under, that basically are leading the churches and all that, that are pastors, that are shepherds. So I would be considered a shepherd of this church, a pastor, a bishop, an elder. And all those have the reasons why they're called that. A bishop is someone that oversees, okay? An elder means that you're not a novice, okay? You're an elder in the faith, right? So this isn't necessarily talking about your age as much as it's talking about your age when it comes to spiritual things. You know, how much do you know about doctrine? That you're not a novice when it comes to the Bible, okay? Or even a novice when it comes to experience, when it comes to soul winning and that aspect of the Christian life, okay? And then also a pastor is someone that is going to look after the flock. It's going to feed the flock, right? So you need someone to oversee, you need someone to feed, and you need someone that knows what they're talking about. Okay, so essentially is what you're dealing with when you're dealing with who's leading the church. Okay, but these are greedy dogs. They're shepherds that cannot understand. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They cannot believe, you know. It says they all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 here. You say, well, that's just Old Testament. Okay, well, let's look at 2 Peter here. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, but there won't be in the future. Is that what it says? You know, that's what people, you know, well, that was back then. That was Old Testament. You know, get in the New Testament, brother. Now it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So are these people saved? No, it says they deny the Lord that bought them. By the way, Calvinist, that means that false prophet was bought by the blood of Jesus. But they denied the Lord, and therefore their damnation slumbereth not. Unless you want to say that this person somehow is the elect and they get saved, when it says their damnation slumbereth not, their judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And then they go on to talk about all these other people that are condemned, Balaam, all that. Okay. Now go down to verse 20 there. Verse 20, this shows you that they are definitely reprobate. These are people that knew the truth, and they speak evil of the truth. Okay, notice what it says in verse 20. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again therein. I'm sorry, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So who are we dealing with? We're dealing with dogs. Dumb dogs that can't bark. Ignorant, dumb dogs that can never understand, that can never have enough. Greedy dogs that can never have enough. Who are you dealing with? You're dealing with false prophets. You're dealing with false teachers. You're dealing with false pastors and false shepherds. Okay? And these are attributes that you got to be looking out for. Okay? Now, go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Because the Bible uses this term dogs actually a lot. Okay? So when you see this in Isaiah 56, you're like, dogs? What are we talking about here? We're not talking about the animal. Okay, we're talking about, basically, God uses animal terms for animals to describe somebody. Okay? Anna, I can hear you. You need to stop. He uses terms like fox. He calls Herod a fox. Why is he calling Herod a fox? Well, foxes are known to be sly, sneaky, mischievous, right? And so there's a reason. Why does he call them serpents? Right? You generation of vipers. Is that a compliment? I know some people like snakes, but I hate snakes. The devil's a serpent, okay? I'm going to shake off that beast. And the thing is that, obviously, why is he calling them a serpent? Because they're fork-tongued. Because they're wicked like the devil, right? Because they are devils, right? There's a reason why he's calling them that. And there's a reason why he's calling them dogs, because dogs eat their own vomit. Okay, why does he call it? Because it gives you the male version of a false prophet and gives you the female. That means the swine to her wallowing in the mire, meaning that you wash this pig, okay? You wash this pig, and I don't care if it's a fair pig. You know, it's like a jewel in the swine's snout is like a fair woman without discretion. And listen, if there's a woman that's behind a pulpit and she's preaching hard and you know, being loud and obnoxious, listen, that's like a that's like a jewel in a swine's snout, okay? And, you know, I don't even want to say that Joyce Meyer is that because I don't consider her fair, okay? But she would be the swine, okay? Joel Osteen's the dog. Joyce Meyer's the swine, okay? But what it's telling you here is giving you, it's not just to give you that, you know, to say, well, you know, I'm just going to start making up, you know, give them any animal. They didn't call them a giraffe or an elephant, you know. There's a reason why it's calling them a dog and swine. Why? Because dogs eat their own vomit. And the pig, if you wash the pig, they just jump right back into the mud. Okay? So it's giving you that correlation. There's a proverb to that, you know, that don't return unto your own vomit, right? And it's talking about, and you know what's interesting is when it talks about it, it's talking about drinking alcohol, which gets into that at the end of this. Okay? But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 here, say, how do dogs and swine, you know, go into false prophets? Well, you already see that first or 2 Peter chapter 2, right? You're starting off the whole chapter talking about false prophets, false teachers in your day, and then it ends the chapter saying that they're like dogs that have turned to their own vomit, and a sow that is washed, which is a female pig, to her wallowing in the mire. Okay? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, it says in verse 6 here, it says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. It's like, who is he talking about? Well, go down a few verses there. Verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? I mean, chapter 7 has a lot to do with false prophets. And so when it's talking about dogs and swine, who do you think you're talking about? These false prophets. And you say, what does he mean by not give that which is holy unto the dogs? What did he say about the Pharisees? He said, let them alone. And what did he say? They're the blind leading the blind. And what does it call them in here? The watchmen are blind. They're dumb dogs. They're ignorant. They cannot understand. Right? So Isaiah 56 is just, I mean, this is dealing with false prophets. I mean, there's just no way to get around it, that you're dealing with false prophets. And the Bible uses this term dog, and this is important to know, because when you're reading through the Bible, you see this term dogs, and you're like, what is this talking about? Okay? And in Philippians chapter 3, go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, I used to have a whole sermon on YouTube called Dogs and Swine, where I explain all this, but it was taken down for hate speech. So it was up for like 3 years, though. You know, when you just put dogs and swine in there, you know, it takes a little bit for that algorithm to get in there because they don't know. They don't know what you're talking about until they actually listen to the sermon. But their algorithms are getting a little more sneaky on you there. And they finally took that one down. So, yeah, anyway, I had a whole sermon on this. But you know what? That one's not up anymore, so I'm going to preach on it again. Plus, it's in the chapter here. Okay? But in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. So who's he talking about? Well, if you know what Jesus said about dogs and swine, what is he talking about? False prophets. Okay? And he's coupling dogs. He's not talking about like soul winning, and you're like, beware of that dog when you go out soul winning, you know. Bring the taser, bring the mace, you know, whatever. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about false teachers, and particularly he's talking about the concision. The concision is talking about the circumcision, okay? And notice what it says in verse 17. So you're in Philippians 3 and verse 17. It says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Who is he talking about? The whole chapter starts off with beware of dogs. Beware of the concision. Beware of evil workers. Who are these people? They're enemies of the gospel. That's who they are. And he says, I've warned you often and with weeping. You know, and in other places he talks about this, he's talking about wolves. And what does Jesus call false prophets? But wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay? What's another word that he gives them? Dogs and swine. What does 2 Peter call them? Dogs and swine. Okay? Now, I'm not here to say you shouldn't have a dog. I have two of them. Okay? But there's certain attributes about, I'm not saying have, not have a pig. Listen, they're delicious. Okay? I don't want it as a pet. But listen, you know, I'm not saying it's a sin to have a snake for a pet. Okay? I don't know why you'd ever want to do that. But you know what? I'm not here to say that that's a sin. Okay? But there are attributes of certain animals, okay, that the Bible uses to describe somebody, okay? And dogs are disgusting sometimes, okay? And case in point, they eat their own vomit, okay? They eat other things they shouldn't be eating. And go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, and this is why the sermon got taken down, you know, is because the Bible talks about sodomites as being dogs, okay? Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 17. Isn't it interesting how many false prophets end up being sodomites? Look at the Catholic Church. A bunch of pedophiles. You're like, I can't believe you say that. I can't believe they're pedophiles. Actually, I can believe it, but I can't believe that you're defending it because they're a bunch of pedophiles. And you know what? I have no qualms saying that they're a bunch of dogs. Okay? And notice what it says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 17. It says, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So here's a game, okay? Match, see which ones match and which ones don't, okay? Well, whores mentioned in both of those, okay, verses. And then you have sodomite and dog. So which ones go together? Obviously, sodomite and dog go together. And it's funny because people are like, well, you know, dogs even do what homos do. It's like, yeah, I've been saying that all along. You know, isn't that what the Bible says, that they're a bunch of dogs? Are you trying to prove my point? Okay. I mean, am I supposed to be like, oh, shut my mouth? You know, we're all dogs, apparently. Now, this isn't to, like, gripe on dogs, right, as far as the animal. Okay, it's just as much as, like, I'm not out here to, like, say that, you know, we should hate on all the other animals that are really disgusting. Listen, animals are disgusting. And animals don't, like, they don't have a conscience. They're not people, okay? And that may hurt your feelings because you're really dog people. And listen, I like my dog and everything, but they're not a person. Okay, and so when the Bible, you know, uses that language and talks about these things, don't get offended by it. You know, it's just the fact that that's what dogs do. We all know that's what dogs do. They eat their own vomit. Everybody's seen it happen, and it's disgusting, and he's just saying that that's what these people are like. They eat their own vomit. Now, in the end of Isaiah 56 and verse 12 here, it says, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. It's interesting because, you know, the Calvinists, the Reformed Baptists, or the beer churches, as I like to call them, they're always about drinking, okay? And it's interesting because their doctrine reflects on that, okay? Because you have to be drunk to think that Calvinism is actually biblical. But it's interesting how that works and how they're a bunch of dogs. And I was going to try to, Proverbs 23, I believe. I'm missing where the verse is at. It's okay. But that being said, you know, Proverbs 20 talks about wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Okay? And the idea of thinking that a pastor or a shepherd, a leader of a church, should be drinking, the Bible says they need to be sober, okay? You need to take the offense to that. That means not to be drunken, first of all, but listen, to be sober, you know what, any type of, you know, like, amount of, like, wine or beer is going to keep you from being sober. Okay, you may say, well, I'm not drunk, okay? It's like, yeah, but you're not being sober. Okay, and by the way, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And do you want to even touch something where it's talking about these dogs indulging in? Okay, and you say, well, you know, what does that do? Well, it perverts judgment is what it does. Because wine and strong drink will cause you to behold strange women. It will cause you to say things you shouldn't say. It's all around just poison, okay? And by the way, it will cause you to throw up. And isn't that interesting that these dogs over here are drinking a bunch of wine and strong drink, and it's talking about how they're going to eat their own vomit. Okay, why? Because they return unto it again. In the Bible, and I was going to go to Proverbs 23, but at the end of Proverbs 23, talking about this person that tarries long at the wine, and the fact is that, you know, they don't know where these bruises came, you know, they don't know what happened, how they were smitten. And it says, when I arise again, I will seek it yet again. It's just like I'm going to go right back to it, just like a dog to its vomit. Okay. And they say, tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. So they don't think anything's going to happen to them. They're just like, it's going to even be better tomorrow. And these prosperity preachers that just preach peace and just say, it's just going to be, better even tomorrow. Just never hit on the doom and gloom, right? It's like Jeremiah that's preaching, hey, listen, you're going to go into captivity. You need to face reality. And they don't want to deal with that, okay? And that's what hard preaching is a lot of times. You're dealing with reality. It's not soft preaching. It's not going to scratch your ear when you hear it. It's going to be a hard saying. Like when Jesus said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? You know, or Peter said that to Jesus, and Jesus said, this is not for everyone, you know, this is not everybody can hear this. Save to whom they shall receive it. So, hard preaching is not going to be accepted by everybody. But these dumb dogs that can't lift up their voice like a trumpet and cry aloud and show my people their sins, you know, they're a dime a dozen. You want to find some dumb dogs? Turn on TBN. You want to find some dumb dogs? Go to the Methodist churches, the Church of Christ churches. Go to the Catholic churches. Go to a lot of Baptist churches, and you'll find a bunch of dumb dogs. Dumb, ignorant dogs, okay? And, you know, I'm not saying that every person that's in a church that doesn't believe like us is a reprobate, okay, as far as the teachers, because there are people that are ignorant, okay? So don't get me wrong. There could be someone that's just ignorant, like Paul and other people like that. But these people that know what they're doing, like I was talking about that Gallagher guy, that Aaron Gallagher, that was a part of that GBN, and they were just blatantly speaking evil of the truth. He's a dog. And everybody that's involved there, they're dogs. They're ignorant, dumb dogs that can never understand. That's what the Bible teaches about these people. And you know what? It would have been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than after they have known to turn from the holy commandment get delivered unto them. Meaning that those that hold the truth in unrighteousness, that don't believe it, they knew it but didn't believe it, listen, the latter end with them is going to be worse than the beginning. Right? It's like Judas, okay? And so you'd been better off just to be unsaved and go to hell than to be unsaved, know the truth, and reject the truth and become a reprobate, because it's going to be, the latter end is going to be worse for you than it would have been otherwise. Now, hell's always going to be bad. But there are worse punishments in hell. There is, you know, the lower hell, right? And there are going to be, obviously, levels of punishment depending on what people do. And so, it kind of starts off with a really uplifting, like, hey, you know, for the eunuchs, for those that are strangers, listen, you know, serve the Lord. He's going to give you an inheritance. He's going to give you a name that's above sons and daughters. Then it gets into the dumb dogs that can't bark and into these ignorant, dumb dogs, which are shepherds that can't understand. Okay? These people exist. You need to know that they exist. Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount talking about these type of people. And so It's not an easy thing to hear, but if you know that they exist, then it's going to be easy to spot. But if you just put your head in the sand and be like, no, I don't want to believe these people exist out in the world. I don't want to believe that there's actually these people that are false prophets that literally can't have enough, that their eyes are full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. You know, you don't want to believe that. You don't want to believe that there's people that literally can't sleep unless they do evil and cause someone to fall. You know, you don't want to believe that. And listen, I'm with you. I don't want to believe there's a hell. Okay? I don't want to believe that people are dying and going to hell forever, but it's facts, it's reality. And sometimes you just got to take reality right between the eyes and say, this exists. All right, I just need to be mindful of it. Okay? And there are false prophets out there. And Isaiah 56 at the end there gives you a lot of keys of who they are, what to look out for. Okay, let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Isaiah. And Lord, just help us to recognize any type of false prophets that are out there. And Lord, what is the chaff to the wheat, though? And your word we know is as a fire and as a hammer when it comes to false doctrine, when it comes to false prophets. But Lord, we just pray that you'd help us always have good discernment when it comes to that. And Lord, just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this evening and throughout the rest of this week. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So let's do one more song before we're dismissed here. Let's do 244, Amazing Grace. And if you find your places, if you'll stand, we'll sing all four verses. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen. You may be dismissed.